It is indeed a pleasure to be back with you. Thank you so much for your prayers. Those that have experienced people interceding for them before the throne in prayer and are indeed privileged to have people like yourselves, and we just thank you so much for that. We live in interesting times. I was telling Pastor, we really didn't look forward to coming back to from Israel to the United States during this election cycle, because this is what's going on here. It's just absolutely crazy. Like, I should talk from the standpoint of what's going on back home. The election over there has failed twice, and they're going to have another one here in about March 3rd, March 2nd, 3rd, they're going to have another election yet again, try to put a coalition government together, and it's just, it is really, really amazing to see the struggles that are occurring all over the world. We're talking about those in Argentina, the situations going on there. Something is going on, yes? There's something going on. Our next letter come out here in a week and a half or so. I'm writing about preparation for deception, because that's what's going on. We're being prepared for a problem solver, and it's just amazing the way these times are going, and to see the different tactics that are being employed that are as old as the garden, and to see the way they're becoming more prevalent, more accepted, and you know, it's just absolutely amazing. And one of the things that when I was thinking about things like this was just in regards to the prominence of some of these systems that are coming, it's becoming more and more here in the West, in the United States especially, that you know we're being more and more accepting of something called socialism, and that is really something that is being taught in our schools and taught in our universities and accepted in our government, and it's just really quite something. How many remember from the standpoint of the last 40 some years of engaging someone talking about socialism? And we're just talking about, and this is not a geopolitical perspective, but it's just talking about socialism, and I've heard, can you show me one place where socialism worked? How many of you have heard that? Several of us have. Show me one place where socialism's worked. And they used to say, "Well, it's not, you know, it's never been employed the way it really is supposed to be, because under this particular system, there's going to be equity. Everyone's going to have access and equity. It's going to be everyone's going to, you know, be on the same level." How many have ever seen Fiddler on the Roof? Some of you, huh? Okay. Interesting perspective. The story was written by Sholem Aleichem, and actually Cindy's grandfather came from the area in the Ukraine, or used to be at that time Russia, and it's about, you know, the Bolshevik Revolution. And the Bolshevik Revolution was incredible from the standpoint, many of you realize that most of Lenin's upper echelon leaders, even the founder and initial leader of the Red Army, were Jewish. It's kind of surprising, but these were, you know, definitely intellectuals that the Jewish people, and how many have ever wondered, no matter where, it seems like Jewish people are fairly liberal. I've been asked that many times. Well, you know, why are Jewish people so liberal? From the perspective of especially Jews that came from Europe, this was an opportunity, especially in the early 20th century, to be equal. We're going to be comrades now. It's not going to be the Tsar. It's not going to, you know, is there a blessing for that guy? it's not going to be, you know, these. We're all going to be equal. Remember Perchik, who came down from Kyiv? He came down with all these new ideas in that movie. He was going to teach everyone about this new equity. I mentioned a second ago that these things are as old as the garden. For God know that the day thou eatest thereof, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. It's the same tactic, and this is what I just in mentioning this, and I'll end this little treatise on socialism. Socialism is not an ideology. These things, fascism, socialism, communism, they're not an ideology. We've been taught that. And we've responded. We'll name one place where socialism's worked. People, it's worked every time it's tried. Every time. Because we misunderstand what socialism is. These isms are. These deceptions are. They're tactics. They're strategies. They're never meant to make anyone equal. They're meant to make everyone dependent on a single ruler. And that's the way they're constructed as that. I got a hold of a document that was written in the mid-50s by a guy who was secretary of the Communist Party in Czechoslovakia when Czechoslovakia had been taken over by the communists. And he wrote this, basically this strategy. And it's absolutely fascinating how much it resounds with the evil one and what we know about him in regards to that deception. So even though we're here and we're expecting to hear from God's word, we will. And we are. Because these things that are written aforetime are written for our learning. We should not be ignorant of Satan's devices. And these things, though, although many people think they're separate and they're political, they're not. They're challenges to God's truth. They're meant to put us in a perspective where, as Pastor, we were talking, and perhaps he relayed to you, that we move our allegiance not from Christ to sin, but from Christ to self. And that's we're being prepared and groomed for that. So just let's pay attention. Let's keep our eyes on God's word. Let's not become specialist in these things and these religions as well as the isms. Let's become specialist in this. Let's know that, you know, I don't know what that is, but I know that's not truth. That should be the foundation of everything. And once we depart from that, surely hath God said. Once we depart from God's truth, then all of a sudden we substitute self. And that was not the deception, the serpent in the apple tree, if that's what you think it looked like. You know, that. You know, I just, it was a transference, not to follow him, but to follow self. That was the deception. And boy, isn't that what's going on all over the world. And as we look at Israel, and we look at the things that are going on there, and we see them being prepared as the Jewish people continue to flood in, as the Jewish people continue to be, you know, the exodus of Jewish people from all these different countries are coming out of them, just realizing that there is no safe haven. There's no safe place. Even in the United States, the perspective of anti-Semitism is being repeated in the halls of Congress and is not spoken against when it is voiced. That's incredible. Yeah, it's a sign of the times. And Israel is going to come back into that land. That's what we're seeing. We'll maybe talk about that a little bit in the afternoon message. But I just wanted to say that, because the anti-Semitic perspective we hear a lot, and you know what, we hear a lot in churches as well. I was telling Pastor about it. It was a deacon actually in the Seattle area who many years ago when we were speaking told us and assured us that he would pray for us. We'll pray for you, Brother Steve. Just understand, them Jews had their chance. That's peculiar, but predominant. It really is. I cast my hope on this one. How many have ever heard this verse? Ki kolachav elohim et chavalam ad ki netan et beno yechido leman lo yovad kol ha-mamin bo elei enchal chaye olam. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Chaye olam. And who is that to? Whosoever. Praise the Lord for that. So that's what I wanted to kind of talk about a little bit today was a perspective that comes from the standpoint of the blindness of the nation of Israel. So we know where some of these passages come from, but you know, usually the lead passage, when I was talking to this particular individual, was in the book of Romans. I believe it's a favorite book of somebody here. Romans chapter 11. Romans 9, 10, and 11 is a speed bump in the book of Romans. Actually, we were contacted by a church in California after the pastor had brought a message. He was preaching through Romans, and he hit this speed bump and was just taken by it, because they realized that, you know, we, even though we live in Southern California, we hadn't really made an effort to reach out to Jewish people. And he called around, asked around, and got a hold of us, and wanted us to come down and talk to him. And so we did, and actually spoke from the standpoint of this passage in Romans, especially in chapters 10 and 11. But this is usually the text that's mentioned from the standpoint of that God has finished with Israel. And that is Romans chapter 11, verse 25. You're familiar with it. I mean, you can quote it, as we all should. "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." And that is the largest denomination in the United States, is ignorant brethren. That should we be ignorant of this mystery, that and wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, I don't see there that it says blindness is that Israel is blind. Too bad, so sad, it's the Gentiles' turn. Okay? Matter of fact, if you read, especially in chapter 11, it is very clear that God is making this point through his apostle that it was God's plan. This was God's plan. God knew that Israel was going to render itself ineffective, was not going to, as a people, as a nation, not as individuals, because we know, you know, even shortly thereafter, most of the early church was exclusively Jewish, right? But from the standpoint of this, there was a problem there. And I've heard in many, many different circumstances that because Israel rejected their Messiah, that's why they were cut off. And we've heard that, you know what I'm saying, right? And there's some suggestion of that, although it's not from the standpoint of definitive, that from the standpoint of the scriptures, that's the reason. Because I don't believe that is the sole reason. I don't believe that not understanding that was the Messiah, and from the standpoint of the religious leaders, they made a big point of not only rejecting Jesus Christ as the Messiah, but when the people saw what Christ did and knew that only the Messiah could do that. Matthew chapter 12, the case of the man that had a demon that made him both blind and dumb, that Christ healed, so he both spake and saw, and the people said, "This is the Son of David." And the religious rulers there, remember what they said? No. He does this by the power of, let's say, by Bubba Gumsabub, whatever his name is, you know, one of those guys. By Beelzebub, right? And right then you have that peculiar passage about what's called the unpardonable sin. That's not what I'm talking about this morning, but it's an amazing passage. But that is the point where the religious rulers look at what Christ did, knowing that only Messiah could do that, and said, "He does this under the power of this, under Beelzebub." Knowingly doing so. And doing so in that perspective is tragic. Remember Romans chapter 1, same kind of perspective, I believe, that we're talking about when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Remember that passage? Chapter 1, remember that? It's not when, oh, you know, ah, God, schmod. It's not, you know, that it was just, you know, it was arbitrary. Ah, no, I don't believe in that, I don't believe that. It's when they knew God. No. See, we're about to come into a perspective that is going to be all important, who you call God on this earth. And so, looking at this from the perspective of the Jewish people, we go back and see what happened at that point and look at, is the rejection, we see that. But let's look at this a little more carefully, okay? If you would, follow me back to a passage I mentioned. I just love these passages, but a passage I mentioned, and everybody know where Bereshit is in their scripture. If you were here for the morning, service, you know where Bereshit is, right? Pardon me? Genesis. I can't tell you how important it is here to be here for the Bible study session. You know, you got to get here because you're learning Hebrew and, you know. Genesis. Bereshit. The beginning. In the beginning. Okay. Chapter 12. I mentioned this. You remember this morning. Those of you here remember this. It's called the call of Abram. The call of this guy. And although it says, indeed, that we're talking about the blessing and cursing, right? Remember that? All right. In chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, it says this. And those of you who remember from this morning, remember this. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Remember when we said that? First of all, he said he's going to make him a great nation. And then before we get to I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curses thee, right? We'll all remember about that in chapter 12. Indelibly imprinted on our memories of the call of Abram. But the first thing he says that he will make him a blessing. And then in verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. He gave them a commission. There was a responsibility here. And if you follow me to that in the book of Deuteronomy, it's a little bit more from the standpoint of that blessing. Go with me to chapter 7 in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. Just listen to this. Listen to this. What God's plan is, what God's passion is, what God's heart is in this people. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people to himself, above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were the more in number than any other people, for they were the fewest. For you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto thy fathers, and hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of a bondman and from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Okay? He loved the Jewish people. They're a holy people. But let's build on that. Go back to the book of Shemot. Okay? All right? Back there. It's actually now the book of the Bible that in synagogues is being read. It just started in Shemot Perek Ahad in Exodus. What is Shemot? And the books of the Bible in Hebrew are very, very simple because it begins with the first concept of the particular book, the particular. And in Bereshit, in the beginning, okay, chapter 1, verse 1, right? Book of Shemot is just the book of names. It's the Hebrew word for Exodus is the book of names. Now, the concept is Exodus, but these are the names. Okay, we're going to call it Shemot. All right, so next time you're here, that you know where I'm at. Anyway, in Exodus, let's go a little bit further on till just about the part where Charlton Heston gets the commandments, but let's go to to Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Exodus 19, verse 5. And just look at this. Just listen to this further description. Now therefore, God speaking, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure. A peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. And a holy nation, these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. They are to be a peculiar treasure, a kingdom of priests. Do those things sound familiar to us? God called the nation of Israel not just to deliver the words, thus saith the Lord. The holy text and transmit it. Those of you that have seen our table out there have seen that the Megillot Ruth, the scroll of Ruth I have out there in a wooden olive wood case. It looks like a holy rolling pin, but it's a scroll of Ruth. It's a treasure of my family, written by a dear friend of ours in Jerusalem, Eli ben Yosef. He's a Torah scribe, someone I'd really like to introduce your pastor to. And by the way, I have received permission that if you would pray about next time you have one of those business meetings, you pray about maybe establishing line item somewhere in the budget to send your pastor and his wife to Israel. Just think of that. Pray about that. I would appreciate it. I think he would appreciate the education. It's not going to do anything for his faith. His faith is handled. It's done. But from the standpoint of context, from the standpoint of some of these things in Scripture, I think it's valuable. I think it's a valuable education. And I can assure you he will never be the same. So you're probably going to be leaving soon. this perspective that he's giving them is to deliver these words, and meeting someone like Eli, who literally writes the Scriptures the same way they have for 3,500 years. And if you've seen the Megillah, if you've seen the scroll, it's it's animal skin. That's what they write on, continue to write on, continue to write those things. I love Eli's handwriting. He's very talented, but it is amazing to see that transmission. As Bible believers, those things are interest us. I don't know. I don't care if you can read Hebrew now. You'll get it. But I mean, it looks like Hebrew to me. Don't say Greek. But it looks like Hebrew to me. Well, that's all right. That's all right. It is just that perspective that this. I mean, Eli sits down and picks up his turkey quill and starts writing. The Scriptures. It's fascinating just to think about how this has been handled. And that being a sofer stam, being a Torah scribe, the work that goes into that from the standpoint of assuring that that's accurate and correct. And until he comes to the name of God, and then the turkey quill is set down, he has a special pocket. And even many times he just wears a flannel shirt. He's got a pocket sewn in right here. And he picks out this, his is bamboo. There's a different thing. It has to be a natural material. And that's what he writes the name of God. He says a blessing. And writes the name of God, and then cleans it, goes back in that little special pocket. The reverence is there, and you can. And the heartbreak is you can reverence this as much as you want, but if you don't believe it, it's just amazing, because this is my life. In our ministry, we're trying to always focus the conversation to the Word of God. I don't want them to believe the way I believe. I don't want them to follow a church or a pastor. I want them to follow the Scriptures. These are the words of life, and Jewish people take that for granted. They have them on the mezuzah on their homes, on the doorposts of their homes. They have their mezuzot, the apartment that we rent from our landlord. Mr. Halevi, the Levite, Mr. Halevi, Yitzhak Halevi, is very Orthodox, he has a mezuzah on every room in the house except for the kitchen and the restrooms. That's very, 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 very reverent. But we'll talk about this in the afternoon session. There's a problem there. Anyway, from the standpoint, they were to deliver those things, and I think that's just, it's amazing to me to see how that works and that transmission, and Eli will engage you in conversation and give you perspectives that that we just don't have, because this is the Bible. I mean, we invented this. We think in the West, Well, it's just interesting to get a biblical perspective on how this was delivered. And that was the responsibility to do that. And more importantly, it was the responsibility of the Jewish people through whom a Moshiach was supposed to come, who the Messiah was supposed to come from. I mean, that was, again, in Bereshit Perek Shalosh, in Genesis chapter 3, that was what was promised, that the Messiah will come from the seed of the woman. And boy, there's a whole bunch of religious perspectives on that, but that was a responsibility of the nation of Israel. That was the hope of women. You heard that phrase in Scripture. And it's not, that perspective was that maybe the Messiah will come from me, of the Jewish maiden. That was always the hope and prayer of the Jewish maiden, that I would be the mother of Messiah. And the delivery of the Word of God and the line from who the Messiah, the Savior, and we talked about a little bit this morning, the kinsman was supposed to come, is just absolutely incredible. And that is what Israel is indeed responsible for, and indeed has rendered into religiosity, like so many other isms out there. And people, and that's what's so different between what God wants us to know in His Word and what He's trying to focus His attention on, is that He died for our sins. He came here as a man, but as God. See, the world doesn't understand, and many of these isms don't understand death. They think death is just non-existence. You know, just, you're dead. That's it. And so, did Adam and Eve really die? No. Silly people. It's not, he didn't mean die, you know. Because when you're dead, it's over. Did they die? Yeah, they died. Because number one, God said they died. You will surely die. But we have been taught that death just means extinction instead of separation. And that's what is so accurate about understanding that term. That's that we are now separated. And you see that when we hear this term, the fall, in Genesis, that when Eve, you know, took that, it was probably a Golden Delicious, you know. Because those things are tricky. How many have ever picked Goldens? I mean, back in the day, you got more money for picking Goldens. You did. Because you had to handle them carefully. I mean, I tried one time to pick a bin. I picked a bin of Goldens, and I didn't get a dime for it because I picked them like I did Reds, and when the guy walked by with, you know, with the tickets they used to give us, you know, our picking ticket, we put it on the bin, and he said, "Nah, I can't accept this." Because they had all these brown dots on them for bruising. They were bruised so easily. Oh, okay, so I'm going to go over that side where the Reds are. See, this was back in the day before designer apples. Because you've got Juicies and Fruits and Juicy Fruits, and you've got Crips. You've got Honey Crips. Have you ever heard of Honey Crips? It's funny, because we get they ship apples over to Israel, and they can't spell to save their lives. So we were looking at it. This said on the stickers on the apple, it said Honey Crips. We're going, probably a Chinese sticker or something. Anyway, it was just those two. Remember back in the day, just Reds and Goldens. You might have had fancy apples in that area up there, but I didn't. It was Reds and Goldens. That was tricky. So she took that Golden Delicious out of that snake in the apple tree, and she ate it, and what happened? Nothing. Folks, that's why deception, it's important to understand deception. Because how many know error when they hear it? You know, I pray we all would. But the thing that is so common today is the 99% truth. And people, let me tell you something, 99% truth is the worst kind of error. And we know what that means from the standpoint, because we hear it many times. We hear it on the radio, we hear it on TV, and man alive, does Amazon push 99%. How many have ever sailed? Okay. You start off from shore, 1% error on your compass. You get 100 yards out. You know where you're at? Yeah, it's right there. You get 20 miles out, and you're lost. And that's why it's so important that this is our sole source. why this is something that we study and research and live. That's important. And in that perspective, there in the garden, there was this deception that then Eve took and gave to her husband, and it says he ate also. And it says the eyes of them were opened, right? And they knew that they were naked. And they knew that before. They did. It says back in the previous chapter that they were both naked, they're not ashamed. But all of a sudden now something changed. All of a sudden now something's different. And when God was coming in the garden, they went and hid themselves and made themselves what? Huh? Aprons. Okay? That's in my personal translation of the scriptures called the New Reverse Standard Vision. It goes like this. This passage goes, you know the passage. Not by works of fig leaves which we have sown. You know what I'm at? Yeah. Not by works of fig leaves which we have sown, but according to his mercy, he says that. He saved us. And that I'm just saying, demonstrating that that's what religion is. It's putting a covering on ourselves. That's the first instance of religion in the Bible. We try to cover ourselves because something happened. And when God called unto them, what did he say? You guys are naked. What are you doing without clothes on? Is that what he said? No. What did he say? Pardon? Where are you? You're not here with me. You are separated. And that's what death is. Separation from the Spirit, our spirit from God's spirit, with that fellowship that they had. They beheld the throne, I believe. I believe that this nachesh that came, and it wasn't an apple tree, and probably wasn't a golden. That this nachesh that came and deceived them, they've seen before. He was anointed cherub that covereth, and that word in Hebrew, cherub, is just a term that means an imaginary figure. Ezekiel uses that word. Isaiah uses a different word when describing this. He calls them seraph. Interesting. Which is a kin word to nachash in Genesis 3. Interesting. Anyway, he says, you are separated. You are not here with me. And all of a sudden, there's an acknowledgement of a problem, and he does something, God does something, to try to reconcile this issue. He makes an atonement, literally, for them at that point. He takes a kid and makes them coats of skins and covers them. And unless we mistake what this is not because they needed clothing, it's because they lost their covering. In throughout the Old Covenant, it's called, God refers that God is clothed with light. Okay? And the picture of clothing in Scripture is incredible. Just chase it down. Because there's Isaiah, Yeshayahu calls it, he desires to be clothed with salvation, it says. And then when it talks about us, what are our clothing? It's like filthy rags, right? And it's talking about righteousness, okay? Interesting. So I'm not saying, you know, woo, you know, it's just, you know, turn Galilee into a, no, I'm not saying that. We don't need these. No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that the picture is epic and needs to be properly understood. So in the nation of Israel, in delivering these things, this concept of what was going to be the focus, the Messiah, the Word of God, and I just mentioned Isaiah to mention this. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter, well, let's go with 42. Yeshayahu, Isaiah 42. And this is the point I want to make about this issue before we move on. Isaiah chapter 42, I'm I'm going to start at verse 5, go about 5 and 6. Listen, thus saith God the Lord, he that createth the heavens and stretches them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath to the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. Okay, so I think we know who we're talking about. I just love the way Isaiah establishes this. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand and keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light, the Gentiles. Israel was supposed to be a light. That was the responsibility of Israel, was not to be a chosen people. And chosen people we are. I mean, people, we would agree that Israel is the chosen people, yes? There are no others, regardless of the books that have been published, claiming differently. But people, make no mistake, unless we choose Christ, we're lost. That's the truth. There's no salvation outside of believing the Lord Jesus Christ is our Messiah. That's all. Regardless of whether we keep the law or do these other things, if we don't reconcile with the one who sacrificed himself for our sins, we're lost, chosen or not. Okay, 42 says that. Isaiah 49 says something similar. Isaiah 49, verse 6, again, it says, "And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." Again, in chapter 60, it says, "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light." Do we get it? They had a responsibility to be a light. And on occasion, we have evidence of this, where God would say,
"Jonah,
okay, yeah. Yeah, I'm a prophet. Yeah. Here I go. Let me tell you, I'm going to go up and beat up on those northern tribes. Let me tell you, they are despicable." Interesting word. Anyway, they are despicable. No. He didn't get that trip. He didn't get that assignment. You know where he was sent? He was sent to the largest Gentile nation in the world. That's where he was sent. Like, I want to go to the Gentiles? No way. I'm on the road. How many know Pastor Chauvin, Randy Chauvin? He has an interesting outline of this. Very simple, which is something I can remember. He said, God said go. God said go. Jonah said, "No." God said, "Oh." And Jonah said, "Yo." I can remember that. God had to convince Jonah that he was serious, that this is where he wanted him to go, and Jonah went. And you know, this guy went and preached powerfully. 40 days, God's going to destroy the city. I don't care, I don't like you guys. 40 days, it's going to be over. You guys are all gone, and unless you repent, but you're not going to repent. And you know what happened? Yeah, you do. From the king on down, the city repented. And Jonah is famous. You want people coming to church? You post a sign out there, "Jonah speaking Wednesday night." Boy, we'll pack this place out. This guy can preach. Boy, did you hear what happened in this place over there in Iraq? It was something else. From the king, everybody. Woo! I want to go listen to this guy. Yeah, boy, I tell you, we need to take him on. Remember the other guy that went to Nineveh? Remember him? About 100 and some years later? Probably not. He was sent to Nineveh and he went. God said, Nam. Nahum went. And he did preach powerfully. He did speak, thus saith the Lord. And no one believed. Who was the faithful prophet? People, we need to understand something. When God gives us an opportunity, the end result is not ours. It's God's. And there might be a time where it is totally rebuffed. You want to know what rebuff is? Come to Israel. We'll show you rebuff. Rebuff him. What was Ezekiel's responsibility? God said to him, I will send you to this people and they will not believe you. I send you to the nations round about whose language you don't speak. I send you there, they would believe. But I'm sending you here because it has to be proclaimed. Thus saith the Lord. It has to be lived. Thus saith the Lord. He changed my life. Now I'm expanding on this a little bit. But wherever we are, we need to live that because we are lights to those areas. And we might not have people run up the aisle and kiss us on the cheek. Never happened to me. As a matter of fact, I've never saved anybody. I didn't die for them. But I will. And I've committed my life and my wife's life to showing them from the scriptures who did. So how many know what CEF is? Child Evangelism Fellowship. I was talking with a pastor last night. My mom had Good News Clubs. You're familiar with those. I remember one of these songs. I almost sang it to him last night and ruined his dinner. But it was. I remember it to this day, and you're going to pick it up. You also, Good News Club people, know these. Do you know, Christian, you're a sermon in shoes? Heard that song? Anybody? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about? Do you know, Christian, you're a sermon in shoes? Jesus counts upon you to spread the gospel news, so walk it and talk it. A sermon in shoes. Next verse, the same way. Do you know, Christian, you're a sermon in shoes? So live it and give it. A sermon in shoes. Third and last verse, this thought I can remember, says, know it and show it. A sermon in shoes. One of the most important things to our neighbors in that area of Ramat Eshkol, our neighborhood there in Israel, in Haifa, is that they understand, because they know where we stand according to the scriptures. You might see that this afternoon, almost said tonight, after our chatzoraim, after afternoon meal, that our next door neighbor was watching Discovery Channel. I'll tell you about it later. But I worked on what God's word said, and all of a sudden, the next time I went over there next week, his Old Testament, the Tanakh, was now out on the coffee table. A little bit dusty, but now it's in play because I'd established that is. And he was born in Jerusalem almost 100 years ago. The guy's 98 years old. Just an incredible individual. But it wasn't part of the deal. He was watching a program that was surprising to me, but it led to a place where we could go to the scriptures. That's the way we should live our lives. That's the way God expected Israel to be, was to light to the nations, that all nations would come to thy light. That's what I want you to do. So you will be a peculiar people, a kingdom of priests. So let's take that responsibility. And what happened? He came into his own, and his own received him not. Right? Who is his own? Jewish people. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. You know, we're still talking about Jewish people there. Early church was almost exclusively Jewish. Even to them that believe on his name. Now that eclipses Jewish believers. That's whosoever. And that passage in Romans chapter 11 talks about that it was necessary that God cut off the natural branches so the gospel be preached unto you. Paul is making a point. So the Gentiles would hear, because the responsibility was given to the nation of Israel to transmit these truths, to be a light, and they failed. And now they're blind in part. Not as individuals, but as a nation. God has now given that responsibility to Let's close and go with me to I mentioned Romans 11. Let's stay with Romans chapter 11. Go to verse 15 of Romans chapter 11. I'm trying to wrap this up. Romans 11, verse 11. And I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles for to provoke them in jealousy. Provoking who? The Jewish people, for to provoke them in jealousy, that what God offered to them, they rejected, and now this other people has this promise that should have been fulfilled by the nation of Israel to show the world who God is, and now there's someone else going out there preaching that stuff. Yeah, that's not fair. The scripture is not about, even though it's almost 4/5 of the Bible is to and about the nation of Israel. That doesn't mean that it is just about Israel. It's not. And it doesn't mean that, like unlike many think, that it's only about the church. It's not. It's all about God reconciling mankind to himself by the sacrifice of his son. That's what the Bible is all about. And God has been in this business. He chose the nation of Israel. He put his temple there and focused, gave them the opportunity to be a light, and they not were just disobedient. They didn't do what he called for them to do in regards to the world. Not just Nineveh. Not just to Naaman. Not just to some of these random people, but they refused to be a light. Now, 1 Peter. Couple more and we'll be done. 1 Peter chapter 2. Because I just want to make sure we got these terms straight. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's go with verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 says this. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You recognize those terms? Who's it talking to? Talking about the nation of Israel? It's talking to those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's who it's talking to. You are a peculiar people. Now, your pastor's known this. He just told me many times. And some of you have relayed the transverse, too. And that's right. I mean, you know, evidence is clear. But we have a responsibility. We have been called to be a light to this world. We just got through with Hanukkah. I brought a message of Hanukkah. Hanukkah is an amazing celebration of God's deliverance, but also a prophecy of what's going to come. We leave shortly to come to pass, an incredible prophecy. But right about that, those places in John 8, John 9, John 10, John 8 you have, I'm the light of the world. And boy, isn't he. Are we letting that light shine? Are we demonstrating that to where God has called us to be a light? Whether it's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, or Kent, Washington, Renton, Washington. Are we doing that? Are we really doing that? Are we really being a light that people can see and referencing where that light comes from and what changed in our lives? Are we letting people know that? Because people, times are really getting to the point where, as Pastor and I were talking, it is becoming very clear between black and white. Gray is going away. I mean, the clarity that I don't believe what the Bible says is being reverberated all throughout society. I don't believe God, and you can't believe God either. Because that's hate speech. Yeah, huh? Well, we're not used to living like that here in the United States. We're not used to suffering affliction for proclaiming Christ, but are you willing to? Are you willing to? Regardless of the cost? See, the problem we have here in the United States is we're distracted. We have priorities. We got this, we got that, we got kids, we got work, we got so many things, our priorities, and, you know, depending on the circumstances, priorities change. And God, I'm sorry, we got God. I'm sorry, I leave God, I apologize. He's a priority, he's there. Things change, but you know what that is? That's idolatry. It is. God is not a priority. God is preeminent. There's a difference. A big difference. And if our lives are reflecting that he is just merely a priority, something else will come in. You see what I mean when I use that feared term, idolatrous? Something else will come in. Take its place. Oh, temporarily. We'll rationalize it. But people, we need to realize as the church, as the body of Christ, we need to reconcile ourselves. We need to focus our attention on those things that we've been called to do. Not be distracted by the things that so easily beset us. Not be tempted away because of this, because of that, or, you know, because, you know, well, we're not in the playoffs anymore, so it didn't matter. But you know what I'm talking about. Second Timothy says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Let's close with this. Folks, if you're here and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you're separated from God. And I know the world has repeated this so many times. You know, we're all children of God. I'm a child of God. People, we need to understand this. We are children of wrath. Okay? That's how we're born. That's our natural state. We are children of wrath. Ephesians chapter 2. Very clear. We can become sons of God. We can become children of God if we accept the righteousness of Jesus Christ as our own and believe on him as our Savior. Then we are a child of God. And if you've never called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you because of our separation, because of our sin that separated us from the presence of God in our lives where he wanted to be, Adam and Eve walked with God. And all of a sudden, where are you? You can almost hear God saying that. If you've never accepted Christ, he wants you. He's looking for you. He's given light that you can see what the truth is. And he wants you to come to him and understand what it is to be purchased back from sin. To be redeemed because he loved you. As his love. I tell you, one of my favorite verses in regards to this is that in 1 John chapter 4, here it is love. Not that we love God, but God loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. The other time that term is translated in the New Covenant, it's mercy seat. Amazing. Jesus Christ died for the sin of the world and wants to reconcile mankind to himself. If you're here without Christ, we would love to explain to you from God's word what the truth is. How much Jesus Christ loved you, even though you don't love him, even though you don't know him, he wants you to know him. He wants you to know what he did. And wants you to understand that great love and understand what it's like to live with confidence because you know the one who holds the future. That's why we can have peace in this incredibly crazy world. because we know the Savior. Nothing can shake us. Believers, you're a peculiar treasure, chosen generation. What are we doing with that? What are we doing with that opportunity that God has given us to be ministers of that reconciliation, to go and let people know? Are we making that approach? Are we bothering to let people know? Are we letting people know? You know, us, we just live down the block from you guys, and you know, we go to Galilee Baptist Church, and we believe that God answers prayer. We believe that God wants people to know peace. And if there's something that we can be praying for you folks about, I'm your neighbor, you know who we are. Is there something we can be praying for you about? Is there something that I don't know, job or health? Because we meet, you know, for prayer meeting, and we keep praying. We pray for this country, we pray for our neighbors, and if you don't mind me saying, if there's something we can be praying for you about, we'll pray. And we ain't going to quit until you tell us to quit. Because God answers prayer. And if there is, we'd love to be doing that. Just see what kind of reception we get. Just see what, when people realize that it's just not a religion you're part of, but there's something different about that, that maybe there's something that the Spirit would give opening to. Sure, we could stand there like an Amway salesman. Sorry, you guys. Like some of these other people and recite things. But people, just reciting Bible verses doesn't necessarily identify with that particular individual. Take the time to do that, to understand where they are. Use what God gave us in His Spirit to use His Word to minister effectively, not just blast the shotgun, okay? Do that. Be a sermon in shoes. Know it, but show it. And live it, but give it. And walk it, even more difficult, talk it. And make this the sole source. And I told Shmuel, our neighbor, I don't do it right all the time, but at least I know what the truth is that I need to follow. I not think about this. 98 years old, you better start soon. Let's close in prayer. People, just think about those things. Heavenly Father, we thank you for an opportunity to look at your word, to share those things, Lord, that you want us to know. And Lord, we pray as believers that we can be able to minister effectively, Lord, that we could be able and prepared, Lord, to share that hope that we have, because you have rescued us, Lord, when you saved us from darkness to light. And Lord, you have given us a new life. And Lord, you offer that to anyone who would believe. Lord, help us to be ready to minister that way to anyone, Lord. Give us a sensitivity of the opportunity to that your Spirit would open hearts. Because Lord, if your Spirit doesn't open the heart, there's nothing we can say. We're not great orators, nor do we need to be. We just need to transmit truth about what happened to us. It's called our testimony. You gave it to us when you saved us.